Would you turn to Isaiah 9, please? Praise you, Lord. Isn't God good? Is everybody there in verse 6 and 7? Would you read it with me? Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wow, now that is powerful. On his shoulders. In other words, there's going to be a government. He's talking about a kingdom that a child is going to be born into. So where there's a kingdom, there is a king, isn't there? In verse 7, and it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? No end. In other words, it will constantly increase. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we know that a king is going to come with an everlasting kingdom that will increase and never, never end. And we know Jesus was that king. Amen? And we know that the kingdom of God is constantly increasing, isn't it? And we've talked a little bit about, the ministries of kings, and that's what God is bringing us into. And I want to talk a little bit about the anointing of the king in this part of the ministry of the kings, which God is bringing us into. And we understand that there's three types of anointings, and there are actually more that support. There are other parts of the anointing that support an anointing. But I want to talk, hello? But there's three. We call, there is the anointing of salvation that we call the ministry of grace. Okay? And then there's the anointing of the priesthood, and that's what we call the ministry of priests. And what this does is not only does an individual minister to God, but begins to minister to man. Is everybody with me? And then there's the ministry of kings, and the ministry of kings is to build. That is the purpose of the ministry of kings. Is everybody with me? And we're going to discuss some of these things and back this up with Scripture so we get an understanding. And there is a process. You know, one of the things that the Lord had said, he said, listen, there must be an individual. You got to be an individual that's willing to do whatever it takes. Because if you're not willing to do whatever it takes, is everybody with me? Then he says, here's one that begins to build and doesn't finish. Amen? And that's why and certain individuals, they begin to try to build, but they're not building with the right anointing, and they cannot finish. Has everybody got this? Good. Well, let's go a little bit further here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. So we begin to understand about this anointing of the king. In Hebrews chapter 1, hallelujah, in verse 5. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, I want to bring this in an area. We know that this is prophetically spoken about Christ coming. Does everybody understand that? But I want to bring this up to date now because God is preparing us for the ministry of kings. When he says you are the firstborn in the world, in other words, when you are born again. Amen? Because you are born again by the Spirit of God. And we have a teaching that's called, are you saved or born again? And there is a difference. But I'm not going in there tonight. But you can get the teaching. And in this, then he says, you have been anointed with the oil of gladness more than what? Your companions. That is powerful. The king's anointing is associated with the oil of gladness. In other words, you are glad to serve and to die. Does everybody got it? You are glad. You cannot walk in the king, in the kingly anointing in the ministry of kings until you get to a point where you are gladly, willingly desiring to die. Does everybody get it? See, because Jesus' purpose to come into the world was to die. He knew that he would be born into the world, and he knew he was going to die. Does everybody get it? That's why he even said, anybody who's desiring to follow me must what first? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So you must be willing to do whatever it takes. And when you don't have the desire, you need to cry out for that desire to do it. Nothing, again, and you've heard this heard over and over, nothing can ever interfere between you and God. Not your job, not your bank account, nothing. When you allow things to interfere and come between you and God, you go back. See, and you don't even realize you've gone back until later, when you're way back. Because the first thing the devil does is begin to put scales on your eyes again. And I encourage you to get those other teachings because it talks about worthy of your call. Amen? Because there is a price to pay. And the price is death. Death. When you make a vow, you better apply it. Because you will reap every vow you don't fulfill. Every vow, you know, every time you come in covenant, every time you say you're going to do something, you make covenant. And you don't do it, there's always an open door to come back. Amen. You can repent for it later, but you still reap no matter what. You don't outrun the reaping. Hello? You got to turn around and let God fulfill it. So a king's anointing is always associated with the oil of gladness. It says that the king was anointed with more oil of gladness than anyone else. That's why the Bible says that you must serve the Lord with all gladness and joy, or you go into torment. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Psalm 110. You must be willing to die for the eternal King. Psalm 110. So we just talked here about an anointing that supports the anointing of the King. And it's called the oil of gladness. Does everybody get it? The oil of gladness, the anointing of gladness, the joy. That's why the Bible says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. Nothing worse than a miserable believer. Man, they got to go home, lock themselves up in the closet, and don't tell nobody you know Jesus. Hello? I mean, there is, and let me tell you, that is the worst. The second worst is a backslidden believer who's broken covenant with God. Because when you get back in covenant with God, you know that price and all the other things that you got to go through to get in that position, and you must get back beyond the relationship that you had with the Lord. Because the one that you had with the Lord was not sufficient enough. Amen? So we know you got to get back. And you got to dig, and you got to plow, and you got to die. Then you got to die. Then you got to die. Then you got to die some more. Then you got to die. And when you think you're dead, you know you're not. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, I'm dead. Oh, those are the live ones, man. I'm dead. When somebody says to me, yeah, I'm really dead, no, I want to back off. I'm waiting for that lightning to come and really dead. Yeah, I've been really dead. Oh, really? What's that tail on you? Really, anybody tells you that they're really dead, back off. You know they're not dead. Because death never promotes death. Hello? Good. Now we got that settled, people can stop telling me they're dead. Psalm 110. Ha ha ha. Would you read it with me, starting at verse 1? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up his head. Now, that's the king. And this is what he's going to come to do. Does everybody get that? Now, this is very powerful because it says that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to even go all the way back to about this anointing that was even on Melchizedek, who was a king. Does everybody get it? Now go to Hebrews 7. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. Everything had to be spoken in the Old Testament so it could be manifested in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1, is everybody there? It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. Now, here Melchizedek was a king and a priest, wasn't he? Hello? He was a what? A king and a priest. Who met Abraham returning. Okay, I'm going to start from here. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, Abraham went out there and slaughtered them. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, this is Melchizedek, and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. See, this is the order where Jesus was brought from, of the priesthood. This is known as the tribe of Judah. Does everybody get it? This is known as the tribe of Judah. Because, now listen, in this priesthood, there is going to be a transition that Jesus makes. Does everybody got it? Because he's going to bring in a new covenant. Now, in this, there will be let's keep going so you'll get more understanding. I got a lot of blank faces here. In verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, Abraham never met him before. So this guy comes out. Now, Abraham went and kicked butt because Lot and everybody was in captivity. Amen? And they stole all their spoil and everything else. And so Abraham went to go rescue him. Does everybody get this? And in this, he slaughtered all these kings. And then all of a sudden shows up King Melchizedek from Salem. And in this, Abraham turns around and acknowledges him as not only a king, but as a priest, and gives him 10% of everything he has. Now, this is the first time he meets him. And then it says in verse 5, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So we know that the priesthood had to change. Is everybody with me? For it is evident that our Lord arose from where? Judah. Does everybody see it? And of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So Judah, the tribe of Judah, they didn't speak anything of priesthood, did they? All right. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of the end of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the beginning in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a what? Better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You're in that priesthood associated with the tribe of Judah. Does everybody get this? Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he also lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as though high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. How many are sons of God? See, this is what allows you to come into the priesthood, into the tribe of Judah. Does everybody get this? Amen? And in this, so, you see, we're still operating under the true priesthood of an everlasting covenant, aren't we? We have an everlasting priesthood. Does everybody get it? Now, we talked about already in the ministry of kings that the anointing of priest must be maintained. A priesthood anointing must maintain. In other words, you must continue to minister to the Lord to maintain the anointing of a king. Does everybody got it? So, let's go to Hebrews nothing. Let's go to Revelation 1. If you can find Hebrews nothing, praise God. How many of y'all know we're in a new covenant? Amen. Praise God. So we see here that, in other words, we're going back to Melchizedek. Why Melchizedek? First of all, they don't know nothing about him. No family, no nothing, we don't know. The only thing that we know is that he was in a representation as the Son of God. And in Melchizedek, there's two offices he was holding, priest and king. Does everybody get that? Priest and what? King. Glory. In Revelation 1. Is everybody there? Good. In verses 5 and 6. Oh, hallelujah. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us what? kings and priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I like to use that because so many people forget that there was a price already. In other words, he's already has a position for you to be a king and a priest. It's already been established. The only thing you got to do is cooperate and walk in it. Amen. Of course, we know that there's training for reigning. Glory to God. Now go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. The anointing of the king. Is everybody there? Would you, let's see, start at verse 1 with me. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who what? Mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, we see that this is a kingly anointing. Does everybody understand that? This is associated with a kingly anointing, isn't it? Now, watch what he's going to use this for. Go to verse 4. And they will what? They will what? They will what? They will rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall what? Repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Do you see the connection here? And they shall call you the what? Servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. That is associated with the anointing of kings. Does everybody see this? And what's it for? To build. And to rebuild, to repair. Do you understand that? Oh, glory. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Glory. The anointing of the king is to build. Hallelujah. In Matthew 26, in verse 57. Now, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, right? So that means you just don't go out and start doing stuff. A lot of people just go out there doing stuff. And in truly, the purpose they're doing it, and some of them will say, yes, I want to give glory to God, but they're trying to actually give glory to themselves. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 57, and it says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in days. Now, this is very powerful because Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple and then I'm going to build it in 3 days. In other words, he was expressing his kingship anointing. Why? To what? Build. Do you understand that? To what? Build. Remember, the king's anointing is to build. Now, a king is just not, it's an office and position. A male or female can fill that. Do you understand that? That's as far as I'm going. Matthew 16. Wisdom. Glory to God. In Matthew 16. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 15, we'll start at 14. Yeah, we'll start at 13. That's a good one. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? In other words, personal relation. In other words, you've got to get revelation yourself. When you get that revelation yourself, you'll get in a position where you're willing to die gracefully, gladly, no matter what. Amen? You notice how I said gracefully? Not kicking and bucking. I said gracefully. We'll go there another time. In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you understand that the anointing now, because Jesus was proclaiming his anointing again as king. Does everybody get this? And what he was saying, he's saying, I'm going to build my church. Of course, he was going to build it on the anointing. Does everybody got it? He builds. Well, let me share something with you. The king builds on the anointing. Does everybody understand it? Everything is built on the anointing of God. Everything is built on the anointing. The foundation of everything is the anointing of Christ. When you take just letter, if you take a foundation, you pour concrete, right? That concrete's going to harden, isn't it? That's the anointing. Nothing can prevail against it. Amen? Now you take the Word of God, which are the blocks. When you begin to put the blocks, you put mortar in between the blocks to keep it sealed. See, the problem is people are building their life on the letter and the foundation always crumbling. They don't use any mortar. There's no anointing. Does everybody get it? And that's how it falls. That's how it falls. You know, people are going, man, I need to read my Bible more. No, you need to worship God and get in His presence. Then you read your Word. Amen? Don't seek God in the Word. Seek Him in the Spirit. And let him bring the Word to you. See, now you're building on what he said he was going to build his church, on the anointing. That's what separates religion and deception from truth and power. Does everybody get this? It's so important. So important. We get this. So the king's anointing, its purpose is to build. It's to what? Build. Amen. Go to Exodus 24. All glory. Exodus 24. Now, we're going to go in a lot of places so that there's really truly an understanding here. You know, remember one of the things that we shared is that it's a season of overcome, right? And you've got to overcome. First thing you got to overcome is you. What do you mean, me? Yeah, you, me, myself, and I. The Trinity of darkness. Hello? So you got to overcome yourself. Does everybody get it? See, so we're in a season of overcome. We already did the teaching on that, and you can get that too. But in that, God is looking to test us in this area where we are faithful to obey and able to discern. You will not get the kingly anointing until those two are manifested. God will not pour that out on you. Why? Because he can't trust you yet. Does everybody get that? He can't trust you yet. Why? Because you must be faithful to obey, not yourself, the Spirit of God. Not obey your emotions, the Spirit of God. Not obey your circumstances, the Spirit of God. Not obey your finances, the Spirit of God. Hello? Not obey your jobs, the Spirit of God. If you cannot begin to master that, he will not pour out the kingly anointing. You won't get it. You can go out there and try and beg for it. You can try and do whatever and this, that, and whatever. You'll never get in there until you establish those two things, that you are faithful to obey and the ability to discern. Hello? Glory. Where did I say to go? Exodus 24? Is everybody there? Everybody all right? Are you sure? Okay. Start in verse 1 with me. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel in what? Worship from afar. All right, you guys worship over there. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and the judgments. And all the people answered with a voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar. He did what? He built an altar. An area where there would be a sacrifice. What was he doing? He was fulfilling his priesthood. Glory. Okay. And so Moses wrote all the words down, cool. And he rose early in the morning to build an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of an oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Well, you know, that didn't last long. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So I want you to understand something, that Moses in relationship here was like a king, wasn't he? God chose him to lead the people. In fact, nobody could approach God but Moses. So in this, then the Lord told Moses how to fulfill a priest. They took the sacrifice. He sprinkled the blood, right? He sprinkled the blood and all over. He cleansed everything. So Moses here performs a priestly duty. Does everybody understand that? Good. Go to Exodus 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it what? Willingly. Man, don't grumble and complain when you make an offering. You will get zip back. But we still gladly take it. We ain't stupid. take that and sow it with gladness. Hello? Praise God. So, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze. Oh my goodness, I could see people screaming and complaining though. But at that period of time, they didn't. They weren't screaming and complaining. They were willing to offer. He said willingly, right? Cool. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me what? A sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Whoa. See, the anointing of a king is always wanting to build so that God has a place to dwell. Does everybody see that? So here, the Lord tells him to do this. And then he says, and according to all I show you, that is in the pattern of the what? Tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it. Is that powerful or what? So he instructed him to build a sanctuary, a dwelling place for God to dwell with his people. And of course, in 26:1 it says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains and fine woven linen and so forth. So we see that God chose Moses to build, didn't he? Why? Because Moses was walking in the kingly anointing and he was fulfilling his priesthood. Do y'all see this? Hey, did not the Lord say, listen, I speak to Moses face to face. Everybody else I speak to in dreams and visions, or angels come and speak to them. Why? Because Moses was known as the most humble man on the planet until Jesus came. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 8. Oh, glory. The anointing of the king. 1 Samuel 8, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now you got the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abila, and they judged in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons are boneheads, and they don't walk according to the will of the Lord. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king to judge us, just like the rest of the pagan heathen world. Now Samuel, of course, was old, but at that period of time, he was judge. Amen? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So everybody get it? Remember, they chose a man instead of God. So everybody got it? Now, Samuel was a prophet, wasn't he? Hallelujah. Now go to 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Start at verse 2. Okay, so now Samuel begins to look for a king. And the Lord chooses this individual, and it says in verse 2, and says he had a choice, and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So in other words, this king was going to stand out, wasn't he? If God was going to put a king out there, he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one that's big. Something that's going to stand above everybody else. Because what did they want? They wanted someone that they could look to. Does everybody understand that? Now remember, the Lord was against this. Samuel was against this, but God said, heed to them and let's do this. So he gave him a king. Remember, he warned him. He said, listen, man, he's going to take all your stuff, take your families, your vineyards, he's going to tax you, he's going to do all kinds of stuff. This is what you want? Go for it. Is everybody with me? Now go to 10. It says, and Samuel took a flask of oil in verse 1 and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And we know that then the Lord told, and Samuel told Saul, he says, okay, now I want you to hang around with the prophets, right? And verse 6. And said, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will what? Prophesy with them and be what? Turned into another man. And then he says, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is what? God is what? With you. Now this is powerful because the anointing came and Saul began to prophesy. The anointing of the king is always supported by not only the priestly anointing, but the prophetic anointing. Does everybody got it? There's always a prophetic anointing associated with the anointing of the king. Always. Is everybody with me? Do you see this? Good. 1 Samuel 13. Remember, I share with you, there are supporting anointings of the anointing of the king. Now, verse 8. 1 Samuel 13, 8. It says, then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to become commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now this is powerful. Because Saul defiled the priestly anointing. Why? Because he did it when he had the priests around him to do it. Do you understand that? See, at that period of time, he was not... The anointing was carried by individuals. The priestly anointing was carried by an individual. Right? The prophetic anointing was carried by an individual, wasn't it? So God placed these people around Saul to assist and support the anointing of the king. Saul stepped out of his anointing and went into the priestly anointing when he had no right to. See, but that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, because you and I have been ordained for all the anointings. They weren't. Does everybody get that? So he stepped out of his anointing and did the offering and defiled the sacrifice. And God said, that's it, I'm taking the kingdom away. Now let me share something with you. Just because the kingly anointing is there doesn't mean that you can't blow it. You know, people think they get baptized with the Holy Spirit and that's over with. I got the power, I can do this, I can do that. No, you still must be obedient, dressed with the cloak of humility, willing to do whatever it takes, and die. Hello. Everybody, y'all getting it? Go to, we'll see. All right, verse 6, chapter 16. chapter 16. Glory. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel in verse 1, now let's not go there. Let's go to verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel there, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Why? Because he looked at his appearance and physical stature on the first king. Amen? He said, that's over with. I'm getting somebody that's after my heart. For the Lord does not see as man sees. In other words, don't lean on your own understanding. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, yes. In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Wow. See, the anointing of the king departed from Saul. The anointing of the king can depart from anybody. Everybody got it? God can lift that anointing anytime. See, the problem is somebody could be walking in the ministry of the anointing of the king, right? The ministry of kings, and blow it, but still maintain the anointing of the priest and the ministry of grace, and not realize that they just lost the anointing of the king until they get way, whoa. Does everybody understand that? See, that's where people think, well, I guess I'm still doing the right thing. I guess fornication is okay because I have the anointing of the king. Well, I guess I can still go out and use dope and still preach to people. Yeah, yeah, you know. I guess I can still, you know, fornicate and I can still lie and cheat, you know, because I can still sense the anointing. Yes, when I say Jesus, I still get a couple goosebumps left. Hello? Oh, no. That anointing lifts and you don't even know it. Until you try to overcome the devil and you can't. And he overcomes you because the anointing is lifted from you. Do you understand that? See, let me share this with you. The Father acknowledges the blood and the demons acknowledge the anointing. And when that anointing is lifted from you, those demons are all over you. Just like they were Saul. They're all over you, man. I'm telling you what. They show up with an apron, knife, fork. They look at you as breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then later dessert. And they invite everybody else they can. Hey, nicotine, come on over. Hey, pornography, man, we're doing good stuff here. We got a full course meal. This dude can feed the whole neighborhood. And then let's take him out for a few days. Yeah. Do you understand this? This is important. That's why the Bible says that the spirits come back seven times worse. Why? Once they know that anointing lifts from you. They know. Now remember, the other anointing is still there. But the one that gives you the power is lifted. That's why you need to get back quickly. And when you try, devil, leave me! Yeah, right. And you know he ain't gone. You know you don't have any authority. Why? Because if you're not under authority, you don't have any. And that anointing will lift, and those demons will see that anointing lift from you. And they come at you. They torment you, beat you up, and everything else. You try to fight them in the flesh, and you can't do nothing. Oh, hallelujah. Okie dokie. Go to verse 21. Now look at this is powerful. So we see that the distressing spirit came on Saul, those demons saw lunch, and they went to Saul. In verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Who loved who? Saul loved David. Are you kidding? He was now anointed king. So David now had the kingly anointing because he was already fulfilling his priesthood. Does everybody get it? See, Saul never fulfilled a priesthood, did he? David did. Has everybody got that? Now look it. And then Saul sent to Jesse, which is David's father, and said, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. You betcha. Because David would jam and praise to the Lord. So it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that demon, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed, healed, and delivered. Because the demon would depart from him. Why? That's why Saul loved David. He loved him, but he hated him. You know what he loved? The anointing. But he hated David. Does everybody get it? Why? Because, so now from that point on, for Saul to maintain his kingship, he had the anointing. That's why David, he chose David to be close to him all the time. Does everybody get it? But eventually, the hatred, because he would see David prosper more and more, he would begin to hate David, man. But he loved the anointing. But see, he didn't have the anointing, so when those demons would torment him, he'd get there. Come on, David, play for me, play for me. Get that anointing over here. And then the demons would leave, and he'd be refreshed. He'd go, whoa, I hate that guy. But I love how he plays. You know, I hate that dude, but I love how he plays. Praise God. Go to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22. Are you getting this? Now, so Saul is now chasing David. He's not chasing the anointing. He's chasing David. Now, this is Antichrist. Does everybody get it? This is where the spirit of religion rejects the anointing, the move of the Spirit. So now Saul is chasing David. He's got so much hatred in him. And he's rejecting the anointing. He don't care about the anointing anymore. Now he's after David. Now look at what he does. So Saul's chasing David, right? And he goes into where all the priests are. And in verse 17 it says, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with what? David. Now, check this out. So King Saul turns around and kills all the priests, the office that he defiled. He what? He kills all the priests. And he says, why? Because he was with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And of course, they eventually did. And they killed the priest. Does everybody see that? So that demon that Saul was tormented with, who was first anointed king, who was blessed, and only after 2 or 3 years of being king, he defiles his office. And God begins to look for somebody else. See, God will replace anybody. God does not need us. He can replace us at any time. Amen? He can use a donkey. That's why he used me. Yeah. Nah, praise God. He can use anybody, right? He can use a dog. He can use, man, he's sent me to places and I've seen people he's used. Hallelujah. They didn't even know they were being used. And they were still heathens. And something they said, I thought, whoa. Okay. Praise God. So God can use anybody, right? So don't get puffed up because God uses you. Yeah, God used me. I must be doing something right. No, you're probably the only one around. You know, that's amazing how people really think. Yes, man, I got a raise at work. Praise God. Yeah, I must be doing something right. No, you were the only one that would do the job. I'm not saying that you can't get a raise. You know what I'm saying? And do and be right. Amen. But, you know, people really take things out of the spirit and put it in the kernel. Hallelujah. In 2 Samuel 7. Hallelujah. God makes covenant with David. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when King David was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around." Of course, that was short-lived. "That the king said to Nathan the prophet," because Samuel had died now, "See, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside a tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that at night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in it? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus says the Lord your God to my servant David, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever." So we see here that David's heart was to what? Build the house of the Lord. Does everybody see that? Now, he was a salt. That's why the prophets were around then, weren't they? Amen. So still, now you got to understand something. David was the one that caused praise and worship to go up all the time. Praise and worship was all. Everywhere they went, David had praise and worship going up to the Lord. And then the prophet Nathan was always with David. And in fact, you know, there were times when, you know, David didn't want to hear what the prophet had to say. He wanted to hear from God himself. Does everybody get it? Oh, hallelujah. I want to go to one other place and we'll close and continue. 2 Samuel 11, please. 2 Samuel 11. Glory to God. And in verse 1, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when" what? Kings go out to what? Battle. War. "That David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." So where was David supposed to be? Let me share something with you. The anointing of the king is for war, for battle. You are a warrior. You are not a wimp. You're not someone who lays down. Does everybody understand that? You are ready in season and out to fight. You are ready to what? Fight. Now, you're not going to fight in the flesh. You're going to fight in the spirit. Amen? You're going to fight in the spirit. So we see here that David got moved by the devil, and he stayed in. Now look what happened. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And behold, to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elimelech, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, Uriah was David's right-hand man. So here we see that Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. See, but David was put out of position, wasn't he? And David sent messengers and took her. Oh, he knew better than that. And she came to him. Well, she knew better than that. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Oh. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, go to verse 13. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lay on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down in what? And die. Now this is phenomenal. Does everybody see this? So what happened? Uriah died, man. Right? So David committed murder, committed adultery. Does everybody understand this? Now, I want to go, I think, one more scripture. Yeah. Chapter 12, verse 9. Now, Nathan, because the Lord revealed this information to Nathan, and Nathan went to David, and he gave him this parable. And of course, David said, well, man, whatever, you know, this person needs to be punished, whoever did this. Yeah. And Nathan said, hello, you hit. And verse 9 says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. See, David was at that time was at rest, no more rest. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversity against you from your own house, which he did. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. No kidding. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Wow. He has put away your sin and you shall not die. What did he do? He confessed his sin. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also who are born to you shall surely die, the child. Then Nathan departed to his house. Now this is very powerful because see, when this happened, even though that he had the kingly anointing, he still disobeyed. Why? Because you still must cooperate. It was the time and season when you are to be in battle. He chose not to battle. He chose to lay down and go, woe is me. Oh, I think I need a rest. You know, following God has been really, you know, I mean, you know. I think I'll take a vacation from God. I've heard people say that. I'm going to take a vacation from God. Where are you going? I'm going to go into the world and then I'll come back later. And we don't take vacations from God. Hello? So we see here what had happened was, now, God forgave him, but he was never going to rest again. And see, prophetically, because when David asked Nathan about building the house of the Lord knew that David was going to betray him. He said, "You can't build my house, but I'll have a seed that will do it." Because he knew David wouldn't have enough time. He was going to be too busy fighting because he would never have rest. So a sword would never rest. Do you understand that? That is torment, isn't it? I'm sharing with you, when you break covenant with God, there's torment. And you got to earn his trust. Now, he was forgiven, wasn't he? But now the first child that was coming was going to die, right? His sword would never rest. He would be in battle all the time. He was denied building the house of God, and he brought a curse on his family line. So the kingly anointing didn't rescue him, did it? Does everybody understand that? But the kingly anointing is there to battle, to war. To war. See, the ministry of kings are going to be warriors. That's what God is raising up right now. They are not going to sit back and watch unrighteousness and all kinds of other stuff manifest. They are going to fight in the spirit. They're not going to get in the flesh. They are going to fight in the spirit. They're going to drive out the enemies of those territories. They're not going to be concerned about how much money they make or who they're going to marry. Hello? They're going to let God be God and continue to war and fight and do the will of God and let God build the house and not them. See, you will have no desire to build your own house. The only desire you will have is to build the house of God, not your own. So everybody understand this. This is the kingly anointing. We're going to talk more about this. I know we're running out of time. So we'll be back Tuesday to finish this up. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for the anointing. Lord, grant this revelation and impartation. I apply the blood of Jesus on this seed. Let it grow for your glory. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will be willing to pay the price in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a mighty hand.